So, book of 1 John. And as we grab our notes here, 1 John is a really unique book. I know that you've probably picked up, I've referenced it consistently, but here and there, frequently, I've said several times, it's a great book dealing with the assurance of our salvation. We can know that we believe, and God gives us assurance. How do I know that I'm a Christian? That book is very helpful in that. I will tell you, though, at the outset, it's a challenging book to think through and try to put through as far as how is it structured, how is it put together, what is John really driving for. So let's talk through some of this and we'll just get started. I give you some clues and I would encourage you maybe by next week to maybe read through the five chapters. It's just a short book so you have a better sense as we talk about it. The author is the Apostle John, though his name is not mentioned in this book. That's been traditionally accepted that way. The writing is very similar, the words, the language, very similar to the Gospel of John. But of course, you know, the Gospel of John never says that John wrote that either, just that the beloved disciple wrote that, okay? It seems to be a characteristic of John, although we do know that in the book of Revelation, he did mention his name. But in the Gospel of John and then these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, letters of encouragement, instruction, epistles, his name is never directly mentioned. But that seems to be a characteristic of him. Seems to be after being called the son, one of the sons of thunder, God working in his heart, he was the youngest, as best we can figure out, the youngest of the 12 disciples, quite a young man. It seems to become a very strong characteristic of his life that he was a very humble man, meek man, willing to serve in the background, behind the scenes. Clearly there in the book of Acts, as the apostles led the Jerusalem church. Where he went from there, we don't know. It looks like he went to Ephesus and served in Asia for a number of years with Ephesus and maybe some of the other churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Remember the seven churches that Revelation is written to? We'll see that in a few weeks when we get there. Probably had some direct, not indirect, ministry with those churches and then spent the last years of his life in exile on the Isle of Patmos. So we know it's John. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So definitely somebody within the 12 disciples, it appears, very much so. Just like the other letters that he wrote and others specifically named in the gospel or the two epistles, no other name mentioned there. Now, the character, though, just like the Gospels, and really even like the prophecy in Revelation, but like the other epistles, very pastoral, very much concerned about the people he was writing to. He had seemed to have a very close relationship and tie to them, a loving relationship, and that comes out, and he speaks, in fact, in the book of 1 John immensely, and 2nd and 3rd John, about love, all right? The apostle of love in many ways. It's also set up, as you can see on our notes here, a teaching style. The Gospel of John, as you recall, is a compilation of a number of Christ's sermons. Remember, it's not really a history. That was not John's purpose. It was really more of a theology through the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that same idea and theme seems to come through here in the book of 1 John. He's very much a teacher. I don't know, I mean, if we would compare the style of his writing to what maybe he actually did in his preaching, he would have probably been a soft-spoken, very warm and affectionate preacher, although very evangelistic still, but not what we look at. We consider Paul very forthright. He's right to the punch, all right? John doesn't appear to be that way. That's the idea of that teaching. In this epistle, this is something unique specifically to 1 John. I almost put it in the notes and you can add it as you want to write it in. But it was almost like a wandering teacher. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, after a teacher has been teaching his subject or her subject for many, many years, if you've ever sat under a teacher like that, we usually love it because this teacher's head is just full of knowledge. Okay? And so what happens in the middle of class? He or she is still passionate about their teaching, but they get on rabbit trails. And sometimes the rabbit trails are the greatest fun. Now, I remember students in class would always say, are we going to be tested over this? Is that going to be, you know, anyway. But as a, if you're just a student loving life and wanting to learn the subject, you love the rabbit trail. Because you knew that you were getting all of the material from a multiple different spots of angles and directions. He was or she was helping you know the subject. And that's really what's happening in 1 John. John is walking all around with rabbit trails here and there. The structure is not so strong and sturdy. He's not Pauline in this way at all. I mean, Paul, you can follow the logic from point one to... Yeah, I mean, it's like he must have... You should have seen a sermon outline, right? Not John. He's got some structure there, but he likes to talk about a few things. And then he'll come back and talk about another subject again. So we can walk through 1 John and every chapter practically mentions something about God's love. Though that may not be the theme of the point that he's making at that point. And there's a section that's clearly about love and how it interacts with our life. Well, so forth. Does that make sense? So a little bit of a wandering teacher. So when you read 1 John, don't get frustrated. It's like, didn't he talk about some of this already? Yeah, he did. Yeah, and he's coming back around to it again and wants you to pick up a couple more things. So enjoy that. Okay, the recipients were clearly Christians. We know that. Look at chapter 2, verse 12 real quick. 2:12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. I write unto you, fathers, all right, because you've known him. These are descriptions of Christians. It appears to be in different levels of their sanctification, their walk with the Lord, children, fathers, young men, probably not referring to actual little children, actual young men, actual fathers. We're talking about people in their spiritual progress, in their walk of sanctification. But clearly Christians. Down in verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. And that no lie is of the truth, all right? So he's writing to Christians, but who were these Christians? Where were these Christians? The book doesn't give us a clue. And no amount of study outside of extra-biblical material and history and so forth really tells us. We could maybe surmise the churches in Asia, because that's where Revelation was written to, but we don't know. Now, this is important. Why? Why does God, in his decision here, in the book of 1 John, not really give us any clue except it's to Christians? Well, in some respects, the question or the answer is in the question. Because, again, like 2 Peter, remember I told you 2 Peter is really for us today? Well, 1 John is for all Christians. And the reality is we need to be careful to know that we're saved. And when we struggle, he provides assurance for us. Isn't that neat? And so really, this book is for all Christians of all time. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John is for you. Isn't that neat? I like that. Now, in verse 20 and 27 of chapter 2, you see those in the notes there. I mentioned those, a couple references, and they deal with the same thing. I'm going to point out just a point of argumentation among commentators. I think the answer is really straightforward. I don't think it should really be a point of arguing, but here we go. It says in verse 20 of chapter 2, but ye have an unction of the Holy One, and ye know all things. All right, there's something, this moving, this power, all right, that is, it appears to be in a person. This, another word for unction could be calling. Go down to verse 27, he uses it again. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Obviously, it appears clearly in our mind, if you just on a overview reading, a cursory reading of that verse, it sounds like he's talking about the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? We've been anointed, we've been called by the Holy Spirit. And I think that that's really the simple and easiest understanding. Again, this is a reference to the Christians and our unique blessing of the moment we get saved, we're filled with the Spirit. Now, here's some contextual proof for you. Some would argue that these verses are probably talking about the pastors or the leaders of the churches. And there is clearly, we know in Scripture, a pastoral call, right? We understand that. But I don't think that that's just for the leadership. This book was not written for the leaders. Verse 28. So, right in the next context, the next verse, we just read verse 27, talking about this anointing. And now little children abide in him. He's talking to the same people. Who are the little children? Us, the believers. The believers. Yep. Anybody who has the simple faith of trusting Jesus Christ, okay? And that's a reference that John seemed to have. And again, this is a term of endearment. My little children. I can expect that John was maybe older at this point. Again, we don't, and you can look under date and location, see that? It's unknown and unnecessary. It doesn't matter. Why? Because it's for all of us. It's really God's word to us. Happens to be through the Apostle John. But he uses these wonderful terms of endearment, terms that God would use of us himself. My little children. I like that I'm God's little child. I've told you before, but for some reason, little Dory has stolen my heart like none other. Okay, I can't have favorites in my house, all right? And she's a charmer, and she's stealing Daddy's heart big time, okay? My little children, I just cherish that little girl, all right? That type of love is what the love that John had for the people he's writing to, but how much more so God has for us. My little children, know that I love you. Know that you're saved. That's really one of the joys of John. Okay, well, we'll stop there for the evening because there's some good explanations. We hit the theme. This will set us up for an amazing analysis. Folks, I had fun, again, studying this book, learning more, digging in deeper. So maybe read through the book this week, and then we'll discuss it next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's for us. Especially as New Testament believers, we have these books that we know it's all for us, but then there's these special books that seem to be specifically written with us in mind. Thank you, Father. Lord, all of us would admit there's probably been moments, maybe not everyone, but almost everyone, where we've struggled. Am I really saved or not? Is the Spirit of God really living within? Thank you that the book of 1 John helps us answer that question with very emphatic language and yet great assurance. Oh, thank you that you've given us your Spirit. And that by your word, you bring assurance to a heart that a child of God is clearly a child of God. I pray that this study would be a blessing to us. Lord, help us to rejoice in our unity as we saw there in Ephesians earlier this evening. May we walk with you to affect the testimony of Jesus Christ through us and in us. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a good rest of the week, folks.